the United States is fairly called the most litigious society in the world. Our media is flooded with court cases and some trials that seem more designed to entertain and distract. For example, the sad but salacious trial of Johnny Depp and Amber Heard that's been blowing up people's social media for a while, and others that touch on our core human rights and identity, such as the anticipated overturning of Roe versus Wade. We do not worship a litigious God, but our gospel teaches us that God is not only our supreme judge, our chief justice of the heavenly court, but also our advocate. We hear in the gospel, the advocate, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, will teach you everything and remind you of all that I told you. The term in the Gospel of John, here used for the Holy Spirit, parakletos, or paraclete, is borrowed from legal and judicial terminology, meaning advocate, in the sense of a defense attorney. The Holy Spirit will be our defense attorney, giving us the words and the witness we need to proclaim the gospel in the world. When it comes to intimate issues surrounding the human body, there was, is, and probably will be no end to dissension and debate. In fact, the very first vexing question that threatened to divide early Christians concerned the body. While it might not seem like such a hot-button issue today, maybe even a bit odd, the question put before the Jerusalem Council in the book of Acts is about whether one needs to be circumcised to be part of the children of God, to be part of the people of God. According to some of the traditional law and order Jewish believers of the day, they believed unless you are circumcised according to the Mosaic practice, you cannot be saved. Circumcision was the identity marker of belonging in God's covenant family for the Jewish people. It was a condition for salvation. On the defendant's side, there were those like Paul and Barnabas and others who argued that the works of the law, like circumcision, presented a substantial obstacle in the path of a Gentile convert seeking to be a part of the new covenant people of God, the body of Christ, the church. We might compare this case with the Supreme Court decision Planned Parenthood versus Casey, decided in 1992, a landmark case that expanded abortion rights under Roe on the basis of the so-called undue burden standard, which ruled as unconstitutional any restrictions for, quote, the purpose or effect of placing a substantial obstacle in the path of a woman seeking an abortion of a non-viable fetus. The Holy Spirit cannot be the advocate of anything other than life because Jesus is the life. And the church cannot, under the direction and inspiration of the Holy Spirit, advocate anything other than Jesus and his life, from his womb to his tomb. And yet, more than what we do with our bodies, what's really at stake in both cases, the Jerusalem Council and the Supreme Court, what's really at stake is a question of what's necessary for us to live together as a country, as a church, and what obstacles stand in the path of that unity. We hear in the book of Acts, it is the decision of the Holy Spirit and of us not to place on you any burden beyond these necessities. The Spirit's decision in the Jerusalem Council reveals that there's a practicality, a humaneness to our faith that guarantees the truth from God does not become an onerous burden upon us. The Holy Spirit does not seek to place undue burdens on anybody that would prevent them from accessing God's salvation. More importantly, even if the law is not so burdensome, the law itself cannot bring about what is necessary for salvation, which is transformation in faith. In his letter to the Galatians in chapter 2, Paul discusses his own reasoning behind his case at the Jerusalem Council. We might say that if the speech in Acts gives us the Spirit's decision, Galatians provides Paul's majority opinion. He says that a person is not justified by works of the law, but through faith in Jesus Christ. I have been crucified with Christ, yet I live, no longer I, but Christ lives in me. And so far as I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who has loved me and given himself up for me. In our present circumstances, we might say the works of the law aim to make abortion illegal. The work of grace aims to make abortion unnecessary. The works of the law aim to make abortion illegal. The work of grace aims to make abortion unnecessary. Whether legal or illegal, the law does not change why women seek abortions or remove the undue burden of shame and loneliness that remains no matter what she decides, as is often the case. Most commonly, a woman believes she either needs to have an abortion for her very identity to survive, or resigns herself to accept the new identity and struggle as a single mom. Unintentional pregnancy is usually experienced as a painful choice between which life will be given up, mine for the child, or the child's for mine. It is grace that teaches us to see that Jesus gives up his life for both the mother and her child. Jesus loves them both equally. The great tragedy in the way that the rhetoric of the abortion debate has shaped our way of seeing and speaking about human life is the way that we have intentionally or unintentionally positioned mother and child against each other as strangers or owners, plaintiff and defendant, victim and criminal. When the language of rights dominates our conversations around this topic, and we should remember that the language of rights, not primarily biblical, the language of rights, its heritage is from legal and political philosophy. It's not rooted really in the scriptures itself. When the language of rights dominates all of our conversations, even when we speak about defending the right to life, we risk framing the debate as a matter of whose rights will ultimately win out in the end in the trial between the mother and the child. We set them against each other and are forced to decide whose rights are more compelling. The mystery of pregnancy is such that the woman and a child are intertwined for 9 months, and therefore God has made it impossible for us to think we can help one while bypassing the other. The outward form of grace, the outworkings of grace, is in fact the greatest law of them all that Jesus gives his disciples, namely, love God and love your neighbor. Christian speech around this topic, this conversation, is about learning to see the other as a neighbor in all cases. It is the Holy Spirit as advocate who teaches Christians to see every human life, whether unborn, fighting or fleeing a war, or crossing a border, as a neighbor in need. In the body of Christ, every neighbor is necessary. The church is the community of neighbors that God wills to be so intertwined that we are necessary for one another's flourishing. We might look around this morning at the faces of those we know and those we don't know and ask ourselves, do I need them? Do they need me to flourish and to be happy? We need one another. That's why Jesus sent the Holy Spirit upon his apostles, that they will always need God and one another. This is the intended effect of the sacraments, not merely means for my own personal or individual sanctity, but for our communal transformation to become the one body that we receive. Abortion will become unnecessary to the extent that Christians learn to become necessary to one another. Our salvation depends upon us learning to need each other and see each other as neighbors in the one body of Christ. Because of this, there's always going to be an inherent tension in our experience of church and the world during the present time that we live in between Jesus' going away and his coming back again. We'll live in tense times. There will be difficult conversations and actions that the Holy Spirit will prompt us to. And yet the Holy Spirit lives in that tension. It's in that tension where you and I learn and experience truth. But first, it will make us uncomfortable. And so if you feel a little bit uncomfortable right now, it might be the Holy Spirit working in your heart. Learning the truth in love means that it will sometimes be necessary to remain in the tension long enough to let God surprise us with a new way of seeing others, seeing them as a neighbor, or having a little extra compassion than we're used to. Truth takes work, and work takes love. And it is the primary work of the Holy Spirit, God's Spirit of truth and love, living within this body and soul community of disciples to make us into one holy Catholic and apostolic church. Sometimes the works of truth and love that God calls us will feel like an undue burden. But grace always finds a way to make what is necessary possible.